Colossians is part of the New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It's on page 983 in my Bible. I'll be reading verses 9 through 14, but I realized yesterday I'd bitten off way more than I could chew. So really I'm going to be looking at a few verses from this first prayer of Paul in the letter he writes to the Colossians. Last week we looked at his thanksgiving, how thankful he is, and now he's praying for God's people that have been gathered out of darkness there in this town called Colossa. So hear now God's word. Colossians 1, verse 9. This is Paul writing with Timothy. "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Would you pray with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, as we come and read this prayer Paul wrote so many years ago, Lord, would you bring it alive for us? Would your Spirit attend the preaching of your word so that we can hear it? Enliven us. Open our ears and hearts to receive truth from your word and to be changed. Help us to trust more and more in the power of our Lord Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Well, people, and I would include myself certainly, we are wonderfully capable of messing things up in a moment, aren't we? At least I know I am. I can say the dumbest things. A conversation with someone I like or I'm trying to get to know seems to be going well. We're sharing, joking, laughing, and then suddenly, somewhere, seemingly out of nowhere, say something obnoxious or unkind or off-putting, and it sort of sours the whole thing. Have you ever had an experience like that? I think this is even more broadly true in our lives, in our daily lives, in the decisions we make. We can be on a course of wise living, doing things well, and suddenly be tripped up in a moment with some great folly or act of foolishness. Paul wrote in another letter, "If anyone thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall." Right, last week, we read Paul's thanksgiving for the church at Colossae. They've had a great start in receiving the good news of the gospel and understanding the gospel. They're bearing fruit. They're growing. But Paul knows well, and he remembers, they're still human, right? They're still sinners. They're still in this fallen world. So they're still vulnerable to lies, to untruths, to attacks from the enemy, to folly. And so he prays. He prays. And he tells us he doesn't stop praying. His prayers are unceasing. That's why I think there's this transition from thanksgiving right into prayer. He's thankful for what the Lord has begun. And he knows they need continual prayer to keep going in Jesus in this fallen, broken world. So let's just look at a few verses of Paul's prayer here in the time we have left in our service. It begins in verse 9. Paul wrote, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." When did Paul start praying? The very day he heard. And what did Paul hear? He heard that they heard. He heard that they had heard the gospel and received it, understood it, were growing in it. Verse 4, what did he hear? "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." It's great news Paul has received, and so he's praying. Remember, Paul is praying from prison. His church was planted by Epaphras, a disciple of Paul. He actually hasn't met these people in person, and yet he is so energized by the spread of the gospel, by this good news. He's personally invested in their growth, and he wants them to continue to grow. He's sort of like their spiritual grandfather, but I think even more, just for the glory of God, For the glory of the gospel going forward, Paul is excited to pray that they would continue in the gospel. There's something to this praying for those you haven't even met. I appreciate Jimmy reminding us of the persecution in Nigeria. Praying for these brothers and sisters that we do not know, but someday we will meet. And embracing our oneness in Christ, our communion in Jesus, and praying for them simply because we're united in Christ. It's one of the beautiful gifts, I think, of taking international mission trips, of sensing a oneness with people who have very little in common with otherwise, on the surface at least. And you develop this deep interest that fuels prayer for people you may never even see again, right? Because that's the Holy Spirit, right? Knitting us together and fueling prayer. The kingdom advances through prayer, that kind of prayer. Paul's praying is fueled by gratitude and awe for what God has done. Paul writes, "So the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." This church is now on Paul's list. This church is now in Paul's regular prayer. It's an interesting lesson here, I think, in the fact that Paul has committed himself to pray because of great news. You know, if we pray at all, and I know it's, for some of us it feels like, man, we're doing well, and then we just forget. And then we try to pray again, and our prayer lives are back and forth. But if we're praying at all, we're often accustomed to praying for those who are struggling. It makes sense. When we hear someone's hurting or has some need, we pray. Prayer comes quickly to mind when help is obviously needed. And it should. We should pray for those who are in need. Paul seems to be setting an example here to be just as quick to pray for others when we hear things are going well. That God will continue to bless and strengthen and to take them even further into grace. This good news is fueled, given Paul reason to give thanks and glory to God, to sing God's praises, and then to keep praying for more grace, for sustaining grace for this church. I think we can speculate on Paul's prayer life a little bit. It's not unusual for him to write out prayers. He's a praying man, and it seems he keeps a pattern for praying. It's good to pray as needs arise in a moment, but I think just because of our weakness and our frailty, because of our fancy word, finitude, I know some of you like that word, because we need to purpose ourselves in prayer. It calls for purposeful effort, for regular prayer. So I just encourage you to think about how can you make prayer more consistent in your life. Maybe just committing to praying morning and evening. Maybe carrying index cards. Maybe making a list. Maybe carrying a folder. Some way, make a plan. Purpose to pray. And then pray until you pray. It will be hard going at first, but keep going. It's often two steps forward, one step back. You'll fail. You'll go longer than you hoped without praying. But just get back at it. Don't despair. Why? Because Jesus still prays for us. Right? Our righteousness is in Him. Even our prayer righteousness is really in Jesus, who prayed perfectly his whole life long, who truly had unceasing communion with his Father, right? And so we can fail in prayer because Jesus prayed perfectly. And yet that motivates us to keep at it, to keep going, and the strength we have in the Spirit. So let's now look, we've looked a little bit at the context of Paul's prayer. Let's look at the content of his prayer. What is he asking for? Verse 9, "We've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." He wants them to grow in their knowledge of God, but not simply knowledge. Right? You can know a lot about something with almost no understanding. You might remember Samuel and I took a trip to Yellowstone earlier this year. I bought a bunch of books and maps. I learned a lot online about Yellowstone, a lot of facts, but I wasn't able to gain a true understanding of the place until I'd been there and experienced it and actually walked the trails. Now I have some true understanding and wisdom about the place I did not have from books. Paul is praying for experiential knowledge of the Lord, spiritual wisdom. That is wisdom that comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit. True understanding of how God's will works itself out in daily life. Paul is praying for the life-shaping knowledge that begins when we meet Jesus and walk with Him. And we got to pray for that, for each other to keep growing. He's talking that he wants us to know the will, filled with the knowledge of His will. And we know from other places in Scripture what the will of God is. That's where we find the will of God, in God's Word. A verse came to mind from the Gospel of John. Jesus said, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." The will of the Father is that we would look on the Son and believe in Him and walk with Him and grow in Him, that we would have a growing relationship with Jesus. This isn't a one-time thing, right? Looking to Jesus and being saved. It's a lifelong thing to keep looking to Him for even how to live. We get wisdom from above through the Spirit from Jesus. And the purpose of that is not just to fill our heads. It's not so that we can own the Bible category on Jeopardy, right? What's the purpose? He tells us here. "I'm praying that you'll be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as," here's the purpose clause, verse 10, "so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him." To live it out. To walk fully pleasing to Jesus. Walk is a metaphor that's used all over the Bible. It really just means your pattern of life. A person can walk with the crowds in the broad way Jesus talked about, broad way of sort of just common sense, or in the narrow way of true wisdom that leads to life. We can walk in darkness of sin, of shame, we're not willing to admit we're a sinner. We can walk in the light, being open about our need for a Savior. We can walk, as we sang and Jimmy mentioned, in the valley by faith, or on the heights with rejoicing. We can walk by faith. We can walk by sight. We can walk in the Spirit or by the flesh. Paul's prayer here assumes that we have some ability to reflect on our lives. How are we walking? Right? What are the habits and patterns we have fallen into? Are they pleasing to the Lord, or are they convenient? Are we really just pleasing ourselves? How are you walking? How is your walk? What's your walking informed by? I was thinking about, I don't know why this came to mind. When I was in college, I went to JMU on the quad, which was like the drill field there. The quad was where all the academic buildings were, and there were sidewalks that were in squares. And then between the sidewalks, there were dirt trails where everybody cut corners, right? If you had to go from this building to this building, you didn't do the sidewalks, you just cut across. And I hope this doesn't sound like self-righteousness, but that always bothered me. And sometimes I would even pull a friend when they would start to go on the run of the trail, say, "No, stay on the sidewalk with me." Partly because I'd spent a couple summers as a mowing grass, and I knew how much work went into trying to keep the grass nice. And I also grew up out on the mud pike, and behind us were these cow pastures, and I recognized those as cow pastures. Like, that's just where cows just walk, because that's the way they walk. And to me, it was just going the way of convenience, like a cow. Like, when there are good sidewalks here. But you know, those trails of the world are just easier, right? We need prayer. We need strength. We need grace to walk the walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. This is the turn. This is like what Paul writes about to the Romans, where the book of Romans turns to application. Paul says in Romans 12, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, all of your life, holy and acceptable to God. Please, Jesus, this is your acceptable worship. Do not be conformed to this world," right? Do not walk the paths of this world. Common sense, just the way everybody's going, what's easy. "But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you might be able to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Of course, Jesus doesn't lay out sidewalks for us that are obvious. We need his wisdom from above. How do we gain this wisdom? Well, Paul begins with prayer. We get wisdom from the Word of God, knowing Jesus as we read about him in the Gospels, knowing the will of God as we pore over the epistles of Paul, knowing the grand truths of God as we read the Old Testament, his faithfulness across time. That's how we gain wisdom: prayer, the Word of God, fellowship, other believers who've walked this path before us, right? Can't we learn from older saints and more mature believers? These ordinary things: prayer, the Word, fellowship, gathering together in worship. This is how we gain wisdom. But if you are a Christian, here are your marching orders: to walk through your days in a manner worthy of Jesus, fully pleasing to him. What did Jesus' life look like? It was a life of love. He was centered on God. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, his Father's will." He said, "That is my food. That's my nourishment. To do whatever God wants, that's what keeps me going." Jesus' life was one of laying his life down for others in service. He took the towel of a servant, washed his disciples' feet. A life of integrity, of speaking the truth in love, a life of grace for the weak and the needy. This is our call to walk like Jesus did. How does that sound to your ears? To walk every day fully pleasing to him. Is that something you're interested in striving for? If it's your flesh wins the moment, this will sound constraining or dull. But if the new man, the Spirit, wins the moment, this will sound exciting and like life, right? Because to walk in a pattern of life and habits and speech and decisions that please the Lord could only mean the fullest life, the freest life. To live your life pleasing to Jesus isn't constraining, it's freedom. It's freedom. It's life. It's the greatest reason, because Jesus is life. I was thinking about a couple just sort of categories of people for who this is really good news to sort of settle on this. I'm going to walk a pattern of life that is fully pleasing to Jesus. I think it's really good news for wanderers, for those who through their life have tried this and have tried that and they never found satisfaction, right? These people are trying this. I'm going to jump on board and do this for a while and you still feel empty. So I'm going to walk this path with these people. It was good for a time, but it really doesn't satisfy. If you feel that, how you've tried different things through the course of your life to fill that emptiness, to have some significance, then find rest here. Here is where you will find life. It may not be exciting moment by moment. It may not be thrilling every day, but in the long run, in the long haul, here is life. To commit yourself to walking in the footsteps of Jesus, fully pleasing to him. The other people, and I would put myself in this category, for whom this is very good news, is people pleasers. For people pleasers, Paul's prayer is an invitation to untangle yourself from the shackles of everyone else's opinions, right? And simply live for the pleasures of Jesus, right? Just thinking of students or children, it can be stressful managing your teacher's expectations, plus your parents' expectations, plus your friends' expectations, to keep up with the cool kids on this team and the smart kids in this class, right? Do you feel like you're being pulled in all these directions? Or you can simply repent of that, let go of living for the approval of others, and resolve to live fully just to please Jesus. And a lot of those other things will still take care of themselves. You'll probably still please your parents because you're walking in the way of Jesus. Why do we want to please him? Simply because of what he has done for us. Jesus loves us. If you're in him, if you put your trust in him, he has rescued us from death and hell and darkness, from and brought you into new abundant life by giving up his own. He laid down his life so that you could have a life. He went through suffering and death on a cross so that you could know this freedom of walking, a way of life that is pleasing to God and will be full of true joy. This all becomes very simple when we realize we walk in wisdom and worthy of Jesus simply by walking with Jesus. See, ultimately, Jesus is our wisdom. That's what Paul calls him. He is wisdom. By trusting him and learning more about him, it's personal. You see, we're not trying to learn a philosophy. We're not trying to learn 10 steps to something. We're not trying to earn some kind of certificate that the world offers. We're learning to walk with a person who is himself wisdom and righteousness and redemption. By having conversations with him in prayer, by knowing him through his word, by living amongst his people, Jesus is the knowledge and wisdom of God that we need. We're running out of time, so let me just close with this one verse Paul wrote. I think it sets it beautifully. Paul says, God, who said, "Light, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So as I'm talking about wisdom and walking in worthy manner, it all comes back to that, right? The glory of God, the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus, walking with him, is life. It's everything you'll ever need. So don't give up until you get a hold of the robe of Jesus. Until by faith you know you have set your eyes on Jesus. Don't give up. Ask others for prayer. Keep looking in the scriptures. Keep crying out until you have seen the face of Jesus Christ, and then get to know him more. Never let go. For he is glorious. He is beautiful. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, in your face we find the light of the knowledge of God. We can't see you now with our eyes. We can only see you by faith. So I pray you would grant the gift of faith to everyone here. For those who have begun with you, Lord Jesus, help them to go further. If there are any here who haven't begun with you, Lord, would you draw them to yourself? Lord, show us just the vanity of the ways of this world, of the folly of kind of just following our gut and our common sense. And Lord, show us the beauty of walking in the footsteps of yourself, our Lord Jesus. And it's in your name I pray.